morning. How's everyone this morning? Amen. Yeah, everybody got an extra hour of sleep. You know what? I remember used to talking about that. And when you have little kids, an extra hour of sleep means absolutely nothing, right? But now that my kids are older, I was so excited because it's like, wow, this is one of the first years that it means something. I'm going to get an extra hour. And then at 1 o'clock in the morning, my wife got up to use the restroom and she walked right into our bedroom door. And I just hear this crash and I jump up ready to fight. I jump up like, okay, who's breaking into the house? What is going on? She's like, it's just me. I'm like, oh. And she comes back and she goes right off to sleep and I am wide awake. I'm like, ah. For about 3 hours, I lay there. Finally fell back asleep. A little after 4 o'clock in the morning, my dog jumps up on my chest, starts licking me and says, come on, it's time to go for our walk. I'm like, seriously? Love the hour extra. You know what I'm saying? So we are taking an expository walk through the book of Jonah. And I want to do a brief recap of last message. Now, last week I posed this question. Who do you connect with? You know, was it Jonah where the Lord has spoken something into your life and you have made that conscious decision to say, Lord, I know that you're speaking this, but no. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to do what I want to do, God, because, Lord, that is uncomfortable. That's out of my comfort zone. I'm not doing that. And as I was preparing for this, I just thought of Mona and a story. So I'm going to invite Mona and Cindy to come on up, and she's going to share a Jonah moment story. Don't you love Mona? I love Mona.
Well, you may not love Mona after this story, because Mona was the Jonah for 4 whole months. After I was married my second time, we lived on the peninsula, and we had a lovely pastor and his wife who were Spirit-filled Lutherans. And one day they came to Morris and I and said, would you go to Orcas Island? There's a group of young marrieds who have a Bible study, and they would just love it if you would come up and hold a Bible study for them. Well, I had a very spiritual reason for wanting to go. I'd always heard of the San Juans, and I just wanted to see what they were like. And so wouldn't you call that spiritual? And so Morris and I said, sure, we'll go. And so it was an hour and a half from Seattle to the ferry dock and another hour to Orcas Island. And their son-in-law, a dentist, met us at the dock. And so I was all enthused. And I got off of the boat. And this is true. The minute I stepped off of the boat, the strangest heaviness came over me. I can't explain it. And now, there have been a few times in my life that you might say that I have felt a discernment of spirits. And then there have been a lot of times I have felt a discernment of suspicion. So I have to kind of get those separate. And but I just felt this heaviness. And so we got in the car, and it was a beautiful island. And he drove us to his house, and Morse was excited, and I really wanted to kick him because he was excited and I felt horrible. And that evening, I suppose there were 30 young people that came, and they were so hungry for the Lord. I could just tell it. And so Morse and I shared, and it was just like they were drinking it in, and there were young converts, everything that you could just imagine that you would want to speak to. and I couldn't shake off the spirit. Well, we stayed an extra day, and they showed us beautiful Orcas Island, and it was beautiful. It was an hour away from Victoria, Canada, and that's one of my favorite places. Well, I was so happy when they took us back to the ferry. And believe me, you know I was 21 years a pastor's wife, so I should have known better. But when I got on this ferry, I said something I have never said before, and certainly something I never have said since. I turned to Morrison and I said, if an angel from heaven came and told me it would take that for me to ever come and live on this island. Well, Morse gave me the funniest look, and I knew I was in for trouble. He said, Mona, the men came to me, and they asked me if we would come and just spend 1 year here and get them ready for a church and a pastor. And I said, oh, Morse, you wouldn't do that, would you? And he looked at me and he said, saw how serious I was, and he said, well, Mona, I would never drag you someplace. And so began my 3 months as Jonah. Well, everybody was nice. Morse was. My pastor and his wife were their in-laws. And so were the people on Orcas. But I went around feeling horrible. And so for 3 or 4 months, I felt miserable. And we only had a year's lease on our apartment. So Morris and I were going to go see my parents and put our things in storage and decide what we were going to do. And so I was packing. And the pastor's wife reminded me so much of Cindy. And we had great fun together, and I loved her. And she had not said a word to me. But everybody knew I was the Jonah in all of this. And so she called me that day and she said, what are you doing, Mona? And I said, I'm packing. I said, just call me Sarah. I'm packing for land that I know not of. But you know what? There was a big lump in my throat. And she said, well, do you want me to help? And I said, no, no, no. Because I knew she came, she'd see that lump. And besides that, she was like our Cindy. Sometimes she just had that anointing on her, and I knew she would, and I didn't want her praying over me. And I just knew she'd say, in the name of Jesus, Jonah, come out of her. And so suddenly she got very quiet, and that was a bad sign too, because she laughed and had fun. And she said this, Mona, what's a year of your life? A year to go and work with these young couples and inspire them and get them ready. And think you can help mold them, Mona. And something happened, and I'll cry. I always cry here. She says, Mona, what's a year? And suddenly, something broke in me. And I heard Mona talking instead of Jonah that'd been talking for 3 to 4 months. And I heard Mona say, you're right. What's a year? And I can help mold them. And suddenly, all the peace that had been withheld for 4 months fell over me, and the joy fell over me, and we both began to laugh and cry. And when I hung up, My husband called. He was in Seattle. And I called him stingy, and he called himself just very careful with money. And so he never called me. And he called, and he said, "What happened to you, Mona?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I looked at the clock at 3 o'clock, and God said, call Mona. Something happened to her." I said, "It did. We're going to Orcas." And he started laughing. He said, "Do you know the couples have been fasting and praying for a week for you that God would change you?" And just for a minute, Jonah came back, and I thought, what chance have I had with everybody praying against one person? But then I kicked Jonah out. And do you know what? And this is true. I wouldn't give anything for that year. It was wonderful. And so if there's any Jonas here, kick him out. Kick him out today.
Yeah. Thank you, Mona. So maybe you connect with Jonah. Or maybe you connect with the sailors who had that aha moment, seeing the power of God and then choosing to follow him for the rest of their lives. If you have your Bibles with me, you can open up Jonah chapter 2 as we read it. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, "I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me." Amen. "I called out to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean's deep, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me, and I was buried beneath your wild, stormy waves. Then I said, 'O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple.' I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains, and I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their back on God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone." Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. What a powerful 10 verses. There's so much chalked into this. Let's start at the beginning. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, "I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called out to you from the land of the dead, and you heard me." I think it's fair to say that Jonah was in a crisis. He must have been so scared. Remember the story that he was floating on the water, and all of a sudden this fish just came up and swallowed him. Like, I don't care who you are, that would shake you. Remember all the Chuck Norris things? Well, Chuck Norris doesn't fear anything. Da, da, da. I think this would frighten Chuck Norris, being swallowed by this fish. He thought it was the end. In fact, in verse 2, Jonah says, "I called out from the land of the dead, and you heard me." Jonah's crying out to the Lord in distress, and verse 2 ends with this powerful statement, "And you heard me." He's in the depths of the ocean. He's trapped from the result of his disobedience. He didn't cry out to the Lord in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he was told to go to Nineveh, and he went the other direction. Then a little bit later, the storm hits the boat, and he's sleeping on the boat. He didn't take that time to cry out to the Lord, but in the midst of trials, in the midst of trouble, he calls out to God. This shows me that no matter what we've done, whether we deserve the trouble that we are facing or whether it's happening to no fault of our own, God is with us. God hears our prayers. I've encountered so many people who get hung up here. They get hung up on that point. "You know what, Pastor? I would love to have a relationship with God, but I know who I am. I know what I've done. God can never forgive me." Have you heard that? See, I know that that is the enemy making a blank statement in people's hearts, keeping them away because they're afraid that what they have done, they're afraid that they'll become exposed. They're afraid that God will not accept them. Say, "You know what? Absolutely not." My friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that's a lie from the devil. In fact, I love John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave absolutely everything for us. He held nothing back. He didn't even spare his own son. But somehow shame and guilt and heaviness keep us in bondage. Yet it's only through Christ that he sets us free. God's grace is sufficient. What depth will God go for you? That's a great question. I just said a few moments ago that he gave his everything. But have you ever stopped to think, what depth will God go for me? I love in the New Testament, God calls the Apostle Paul. Now, we know that Paul was Christ-hating. We see that in Acts chapter 9, 1. He was Christian persecuting. We see that in Acts 9, verse 5. He was a zealot. We see this in Philippians 3, 6 and Galatians 1, 14. Before he was converted, forever he would call himself the chief of sinners because of those wicked days. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 1 Corinthians 15, 9. Yet the Lord touched him. Yet the Lord reached out on the road to Damascus where he had an encounter with Jesus. Why is that important for us to know? Why is that important to know that Jesus touched the chief of sinners? I believe for five reasons. Number one, to put the perfect patience of Christ on display. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me the foremost Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Number two, to encourage those who think they're too sinful to have hope. Again, 1 Timothy 1:16, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ display and his perfect patience as examples to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Have you ever felt like God could never love you? Have you ever felt like, you know what, I'm just too far gone? I'm here to tell you this morning that that is a lie. Number three, to show that God saves hardened haters of Christ who've even murdered Christians. Number four, to show that God can make the chief of sinners the chief of missionaries. God is a redemptive of persons. And lastly, I believe that God shows us the powerless, persecuted, marginalized church that they can triumph by the supernatural conversion of their most powerful foe. God's love for us, my friends, is supernatural. His grace is sufficient for you. As Jonah continues to cry out to the Lord, we're going to see the depths of the love that God had for Jonah. Let's read on. You threw me in the ocean's depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I love that. I will look once more towards your holy temple. This is where repentance enters into our story. Repentance is the key. For so often, somehow we distort the fact that in order to become clean, washed, renewed, we need God. Yet sadly, too often, I think that we have this distorted view that somehow if I just pull up my bootstraps, if I just do good works, if I just work hard and maybe give money to the church and do this and do that, check off all the boxes, then the Lord will accept me. My friends, this morning I'm here to tell you that the only way we can get right with God, we can't do it on our own. The only way is through Christ Jesus, to come to him for the redemption of our sins. Jonah sinned, yet he cried out, God, now I'm choosing to look towards your holy temple. Do you remember what the holy temple was? It was in the most sacred place. It was in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. And do you remember what was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. The mercy seat, the mercy of Christ is so important. And Jonah at this moment chose to repent from going his own way, from walking in his own path. And repentance is the foundation. I'm going to invite up John Hess. And the other missionary is here with us today just to kind of share a story of repentance. Let's welcome John.
Well, this is an incident that happened. Hi, Mona. It's good to see you. it happened many years ago, and I was working in a school with YWAM, and something happened where it became fairly evident to the person who was overseeing the school that I, on the school staff, had an issue. And so he sat down, and he confronted me about it. And he basically said, "John, you've got a lot of pride in your life." Now, none of us like to hear that. But what I didn't know was that I was really embarking on about a four-month journey. It seems like 3 or 4 month journey that really, in many ways, God just began to do surgery. And none of us like that. But God, I think in his incredible mercy, won't let us go on with issues. And where it kind of really began to culminate was, you know, we went on an outreach, and there was about 400 of us gathered in the city of Venice. And Venice is a nice city, but it wasn't a nice city for me. Because in many ways, what that first part of Jonas says, I was running away. And this was a situation where God was saying, I'm not going to let you get away. And we were in a meeting, and the leader was just kind of ministering in the moving in the spirit, and he just said, "Look, I believe there's somebody here who's got a real, they're going through a really hard time." And he says, "I'd like that person to come forward, and I would like to pray for him." Yeah. So I sat there and I thought, well, I'm sure everybody's going through a hard time. And I just sat there. And then he said, "Now God's just shown me this person's got a real issue with pride because they won't admit it." And I thought, now have you, this is a horrible dilemma to be in, because now if you stand up and you come forward, then everybody knows you got an issue with pride. But I knew I had to do it. And so I went forward and he prayed for me. And I just began to go through kind of a time where I'd get this nudge. I was out in a park one day, and I felt like God says, "Get on your face in the park." Now there's people walking by and everything else. And it wasn't about what people were going to say about think about me, but it was I going to do what God told me to do? Yeah. Now, I don't want you all to become a group of people that go out putting your faces out in the grass in the park, you know, because that's not what I'm saying. This was an issue between God and me. So I got down. And that started a whole process where it became very easy to hear what God was saying and also to kind of have something of his compassion for others. Amen. And later on in that outreach, we were in a city. It's not very nice circumstances, but I was fine. Because I was fine with God. I wasn't running away from him. And we were in a park. And two girls were there, and we walked up to them. And they looked pretty in pretty bad shape. And I don't do this very often. I'm not that kind of a person, but I just says, "You guys are running away from something." And they said, "How did you know?" And they pulled up their sleeves, and the tracks, needle tracks, were there. And we said, "Would you please come with us and live with us?" We were just living in tents, and we hardly had any room. So they came and lived with us. And one day, we decided to go as a small group up to the castle. And in this city, it rained every day. I'm not kidding you. The clouds would gather about noon, and it would rain. And we're going to go up to the top of this castle and have a picnic. And the clouds were gathering. And so we gathered the group together, and I'll tell you, there was more loopholes prayed in that prayer. But I prayed, God, would you let us, give us some time and take the storm away. Now, what was not in my heart wasn't about God moving the clouds, but I wanted him to show himself to these two young ladies. And lo and behold, the clouds went away. Now that was maybe one miracle. The second thing that confirmed to me that it was God was when we came down from the mountain and we're standing at the bus stop to go back, it started pouring rain. Yeah. And from that moment on, those two girls, they're 17 years old. They're in another country other than their own country. But they began to be some of our best evangelists. We would sit around the campfire and we'd be singing, and the tourists coming through the town, through the campground, would gather around just to listen to us. And they'd be sitting there, these two girls would be sitting there nudging these tourists saying, "Do you believe in God? These people here believe in God, and when they pray, God stops the rain."
Amen. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock forever. But you, O Lord, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. This here is truly the difference between a winner and a loser. Jonah, he didn't give up. He had seaweed wrapped around his head. He says, my life was slipping away, yet he stuck to what God had for him. You know what? Many artists depict Jonah in this, almost this suite of sorts inside the belly of a whale. I just went online. I found a couple of cute little pictures, if you could throw that up, Jay. But I love this one. The guy walks out of Jonah all dressed in a suit, ready to go. There's one up here, and Jonah's got a nice campfire going in the belly of a whale, cooking the fish that the fish are eating up. This one here, he's playing, he's sitting at a table playing fish with some krill, you know. And people depict this Jonah as, you know what, he was trapped for 3 days, but it was like a luxury spa in there. The truth of the matter is, he says his life was slipping away. This was not a luxury spa. This was absolutely horrific. And again, my life was slipping away, and I remembered the Lord. My friends, when the going gets tough, remember the Lord. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel, but walk in perseverance. I believe that perseverance is something the Lord is releasing for the North American church. For it's become the norm in our society to take the easy way out and just quit. But perseverance is something that each one of us should be praying that the Lord will equip us for this next season. Why is it so important to be equipped in perseverance? Well, I'll tell you. The first way that I see is it's a chief way to resist the devil. The devil attacks on the Apostle Paul were relentless. They were withering. Consider one of Paul's references in 2 Corinthians 1, 8-9. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that the despair even our lives. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Number two, we often forget that we're called to spiritual warfare. We are in a battle. Ephesians 6 talks about how we need to put on the full armor of God. We need to be prepared every day, for the enemy is looking for a chink in our armor. We need to prepare ourselves for the tools and the weapons that God has given us. Number three, perseverance is essential for growing godly character. James 1, 2 to 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face many trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I've talked to us before that God is calling us to maturity, and perseverance is part of it. The fourth thing is perseverance is needed for the salvation and spiritual growth of others. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The Lord foretold that it would cost Saul much suffering to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, kings and people of Israel. We see this in Acts 9:15 to 16. He was following the steps of Christ, of whom it was said in Hebrews 12:2, who the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, many start the race. That's the easy part. But fewer finish. Yet God calls us to persevere. He calls us to finish what he's given us to do. In October 20th, 1968, the scene was Mexico City Olympic Stadium. All the runners had come in. The announcements were being made. They presented the winners. There was this euphoric atmosphere that was running throughout the stadium as the people were crowned with the gold, silver, and bronze. People were starting to get ready to leave. The event was closing down. And as it was coming down, the announcer says, would everybody please take their seats? There was seen in the distance, they seen sirens and a wailing coming into the Olympic Stadium. It was John Stephen Awkward from Tanzania. He was covered with blood. He hobbled into the light. He'd taken a horrible fall early in the race. He whacked his head, damaged his knee, and dirt a trampling before he could get back to his feet. And there he was over 40 kilometers later, stumbling his way to the finish line. The response of the crowd was overwhelming. It was almost frightening. They encouraged Aquar through the last meters of the race with a thundering ovation that far exceeded the one given to the man who hours earlier had come in first. When Aquari crossed the finish line, he collapsed in the arms of the medical personnel who immediately whisked him to the hospital. The next day, Aquari appeared before sports journalists in the field of questions about this extraordinary feat. The first question that any one of us would ask is, why, after sustaining the kind of injuries that you did, would you ever get up and finish the race? And here's his response. My country did not send me over 11,000 kilometers to start a race. They sent me over 11,000 kilometers to finish it. Isn't that powerful? How much more important is it for us to finish a race, the race that counts for eternity? Our reward is not based on our reward is based on persevering. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Paul persevered, having finished the race, having kept the faith, and pointed out that the reward was eternal. It was waiting for him. Paul, Jonah, you, me, we need to be people that endure the power of perseverance. And the lesson that we gain in through perseverance is eternal. It's monumental. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. Those who worship false gods, they turn their back on all of God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord, for the Lord alone. I love that. What a powerful moment. In the belly of a whale at death's door, he calls out to God. He repents. He receives the mercy of God, and then he worships. Repentance, prayer, worship. My friends, our takeaways this morning are quite simple. It's not who you connect with in this story, because really, there's one person that we're reading about today. And that one person is Jonah. But in the midst of it, Jonah walked in that place where he just said, you know what, God, I need to turn to repentance. I think we can get so far off on repentance where it's just like, you know what? I'm a Christian. I know. But do we take that time to say, God, would you examine my heart? Lord, would you show me if anything is in there, Father God, that I need to walk in and say, God, I don't no longer desire to be in covenant with that. But God, I want to be in covenant with you. The second part there is to walk in that place of just saying, God, would you help me to persevere? Father, I understand that this race that we're in right now, it's, Lord, it's not a sprint, but it's a marathon. There are going to be times where we fall down. There's going to be times like a quarry where we're bleeding and it's just like, man, the finish line is so far away. But can we stand there and just say, God, help me not to throw in the towel. Help me not to take the easy way, Lord. But God, help me to walk in what you have for me on this day. Perseverance is something that I believe that God is stirring globally, but especially in the North American church. And the last one, why do you think there's so much fights over worship? Because worship has got power. And in the midst of trials and in the midst of troubles, when you don't feel like worshiping God, when you just feel so heavy, where it's just like, man, Lord, you just seem so a million miles away. Just to sit in that place and say, God, I put on the garment of praise. For there's a spirit of heaviness that is trying to come upon me. And Lord, I want to declare for my own self, I will worship you, God. Because you are worthy of all my praise. This morning, I just would like to invite the prayer team to come up. And I just want to take a few moments just in this atmosphere that the Lord has established. Just allow Holy Spirit to minister to you. And just take that time to say, God, how am I doing? Lord, are you calling me to persevere? Are you calling me to repentance? Are you calling me to press through and worship? Because, Lord, my response this morning is, yes, Lord. For I desire what you have for me in Jesus' name. Like prayer, you'd like us to agree with you, we'd love to pray with you. Just come on up front as Patrick closes the service.